And there are times where it is just hard to understand the things in life. But one thing is true is that this is a wicked, wicked world. And this is a world that is set against you. And just, it's hard, Lord. But as we are going to see today, no matter how hard things can get, how wicked, evil can get, you are still God, and you are still on the throne, and you are sovereign. And no matter what, we will have the victory. And so, Lord, I just pray for the Sidola family right now. I can't imagine the pain, the shock. I pray for safety for the family as they travel in, that they will get in quickly to be with family, to be with each other soon. I pray for Steve and Renee, faithful, faithful servants of yours. They would just feel your arms of comfort around them, loving on them. And that in the midst of all this turmoil, they will know peace that is only given by you. We thank you, Lord, that we know that Daniel was saved. Though we may not understand all these circumstances, we rejoice that in spite of this, he is with you. Now, Lord, I pray for me that you'll help me to teach, to preach, because, Lord, your word is powerful. Your word is exciting. And there is such power and such truth today that we need facing the future ahead of us. So I pray that you would open our minds to receive your truth, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us and motivate us to live this life the way you want us to. May all things be done to your honor, to your glory. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. 1 Peter. We are in chapter 3. And we are going to be starting on verse 13. And we've just finished the second section of 1 Peter, where the first part was all about how great of a salvation that we have and how we are truly blessed, that we have this awesome hope, that we are looking forward to that. And then the second section says, because of this salvation, we are called to live a different lifestyle. We are called to be different. We are pilgrims in this world. We are not like this world. And now we transition into this third part, which talks about because of your lifestyle, because of how you're living, persecution will come. And really, from this point all the way through the end of the letter, it's about this persecution that we are about to face. And how do we go through this? How do we endure this? How do we face these hardships? And even why? Why is it that we are willing to go through these things? So we will be discussing that this morning. I wanted to review three major themes. We haven't looked at this in a while, but these are the three themes of 1 Peter, that we have an awesome salvation that gives us a living hope, that we have something to look forward to, that we know that this is not the end, that as terrible as this world may get, that there is hope at the end of it. Because of this lively hope, we are to live a sanctified life. I don't cry pretty. Because of this hope, we're to live differently. We don't live like this world. We don't act like this world, because we are not of this world. We belong to God. And because of this, of this sanctified life, we should joyfully face persecution. And so let's get into our text. 1 Peter 3, starting at verse 13, says this, "And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled." "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh for you the reason of hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that, whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ." Look at that first phrase. "And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good?" Can someone just tell me in your own words, what is he saying here in that first verse, verse 13? What is he saying? What? Okay. Why would you say that? Yeah. He's asking, why would someone harm you if you are doing what is right? Is that, that's just kind of common sense, right? If you're doing the right thing, if you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, why would someone come like, "Stop doing that"? It's like, yo, I'm doing what's right. I'm doing what is good. What's going on? And what he is explaining is that the suffering that he's going to be talking about is not, it's not going to make sense. You ever been there where you're doing what is right, you're doing what God wants you to, but yet life is so hard? Where you're doing, maybe at work, you're doing everything that's asked of you, and you're working everything right, but like your boss isn't noticing, or you get demoted, or you get talked evilly, wickedly against because of these things. You're like, this is not normal. Why? And notice what he says, "But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye." Which is also like, what? And this is what this is showing, is that this lifestyle does not come from the world. That there is no way the world could come up with this. There's no way that the world can make this system up. This is a God thing. And he goes on to explain it. So let's take a look at this in depth. Verse 17, "For it is better if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." How to endure suffering. I think I have 6 points as we build into this text. 6 points on how do we endure suffering. What does it take for us to go through these hardships? And the idea that Peter's been building up this whole time is that we have an awesome salvation. We live differently because of the salvation. But because of the salvation, we will face persecution. So all this is a relation that your suffering is because of your faith. This isn't a political message. This isn't a, well, you got the wrong president on, and so you got to be ready to suffer, or you're living in the wrong country, or your family. No, this is all about you are living for Christ, and you're taking a stand for Christ. And because of that, the world is not going to like that, and you may suffer for that. So how do we endure suffering? And folks, this is something we have to get ready for. And I'm not just saying this because of the election. This is something I've been saying even before the election. But Jesus is coming soon. Very, very soon. And the world is just going to get even more, have more hatred and anger towards God and towards his people. And things are not going to get better before they get worse until Christ comes. And so now is the time for us to get ready. Now is the time for us to get resolute. Now is the time for us to decide, will we stand for Christ? So how do we do this? Point number one, be sure that you're suffering for righteousness' sake. We can make the claim that, oh, Lord, see the suffering. Trump isn't our president. That's not our suffering. See their suffering. See my suffering. I'm at work and I was, you know, witnessing to this person. And actually, I wasn't really witnessing. I was kind of just being mean to them and being really accusative and just being mean. And now they're persecuting. No. Lord, see their suffering. No. You have to make sure that the reason people are going to persecute you for is because of your life in Christ. not because we're being antagonistic, not because we are attacking, not because our priorities are misplaced, but that we are suffering because we're living a righteous life. The Bible is very clear about the Christians and God's people. We should be seeking to live in peace. That word that the Jewish people would agree with each other, shalom, is not like, hey, how you doing? It's peace. I forget which book it is, but there's a book that kind of there's a book in the Bible that describes what is that peace, and the idea is that you're kind of sitting at home, and your crops are growing, and the sky is nice, and there's no fear of war, there's no fear of famine, everything is just, and that's what we should long for, that peace that can only be found in God. But how does this happen? Verse 13, and who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Followers of that which is good, the idea behind it is total commitment. It's not the occasional, oh, Sunday, time to go to church, okay, Monday, back to my normal life. It's like, no, every single day, every part of your day is committed to following Christ. Every part of your life is committed to following Christ. In your work ethic, I do it for Christ. In the reason you go to church, I do it for Christ. In your marriage, is for Christ. As a father or as a child, that relationship is for Christ. It is a total commitment. It is you are a complete follower of Jesus Christ in all aspects of your life. It's that total commitment that we need. And you see why he starts with this when he's talking about persecution? If you don't know why you're following a cause and the cause gets hard, it's really easy to get up, isn't it? All right, let's take dieting, for example. Anyone ever even thought about doing a diet before? All right, good. But, you know, there's a cause behind a diet. It's like, you know what, I need to lose weight, so I'm going to do a diet. And then you see that donut that has, you know, maple bacon on top of the donut. It's like, you know what, being fat isn't terrible. And then when you look at the cause of it, like, no, that you know, your health is important. You want to make sure, this is what my mom tells me all the time, you got to make sure you're around long enough for your kids, and you know, you want to make sure you're still alive. It's like, mom, because I eat one, anyway. But the idea is that there's a cause behind it, that you're living for that cause. And what is that cause? It's Jesus Christ. And if we are not completely, wholeheartedly committed to that cause, you will not go through persecution. I see it on the basketball court and soccer field all the time, where guys are running and running and running to the point of throwing up. Why? They want to win. They want to compete. They're tired of losing every single game of the season. They're willing to shoot 500 free throws because you missed 430 of them. There's a cause. And we need to see the cause of why we are willing to suffer. If I could get some people to read these verses. Can I get four volunteers? One, two, three, four, five volunteers. Can I get five volunteers to read these verses for us? Follow Joe. Can you read Matthew 5, 11, and 12? Luke 14, 28? John 13, 16. Need two more. John 15, 20. And Acts 5, 41. You can look those up. And I want you to notice, this is not the only time that this is mentioned. Let's do Matthew 5, 11 through 12.
Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice. Be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you.
Notice, this is not abnormal. When you take a stand for God, the higher you stand for God, the more people want to knock you down. And the word that Jesus used here in blessed is the same word here that's used for happy. It's like Peter was there listening to the Sermon on the Mount, listen to the Beatitudes, and that you will receive a blessing. Does that mean we get a new car? No. Does that mean I get to get that really awesome hunting gun that the rounds just kind of follow the deer around to kill them? I wish. I know, right? No, it doesn't mean that. It means that reward is in heaven. What is that? I don't know. But I'll tell you this, it will be worth it. Luke 14:28. And this is a great text. If you read several verses before and after, Jesus is saying, what's it going to cost you to follow after me? There is a cost of discipleship. There is a cost to following Christ. And right now, as Christians in America, it doesn't cost us that much. But there will be a day where it may cost you everything. And you see how Jesus is preparing his disciples, saying, are you considering the cost? John 13:16. Jesus is saying, if they're persecuting me and you're following me, what do you think is going to happen to you? John 15:20. This is hours, maybe an hour or two before Jesus is arrested, the night before he is crucified. You see how this last message he's putting out there saying, be ready. Then Acts 5:41.
And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name.
Doesn't that sound like insanity? When I was a kid, I don't know why this was my mindset, but whenever we had mission teams come up, I was probably about 8 or 9, and I loved to wrestle. I love to fight. Not anger fight, just like, let's fight. Let's wrestle. It's fun. And then when these mission teams would come, they would wrestle me because I always wanted to. And for some reason, when I felt pain, I laughed. It was just a funny thing. They would twist my arm about, that's funny. Or they would pinch and turn my skin. It's like, haha, that's kind of funny. I don't know. He's kind of like, that's maniacal. That's not normal. The same thing here. When these Christians are suffering, being beaten, being whipped, they are rejoicing in the fact that they are worthy to suffer for Christ. And the question that's just going to keep coming to mind in this subject is Christ worth it for you? Is Christ worth the loneliness for you? Is Christ worth the agony for you? Is Christ worth it at all for you? Total commitment, whatever the cost. Whoops. Verse 14. But, and if ye suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. Point number two, don't allow fear and worrying cripple you. Because isn't that what makes us back down from witnessing? Well, I'm afraid of what they're going to say. I'm afraid what they're going to think. I'm afraid what they might do. We do not live in fear. Does anyone know what 2 Timothy 1:7 says? For God has... Yeah. God has given us a sound mind. That's the one that goes against the worrying part. Be not troubled. This is, you know, you're like a man on the bowl going up and down and up and down and up and bleh, right. But you don't allow the worries to cripple you. Why? We are of God. We have a spirit in us that gives us power, that gives us love and a sound mind, that we can be confident in all things that we have. Fear is not of God. And I love this quote. I don't remember who it's from, but the fear of the Lord conquers all other fears. When you are so fixed on God, when you are so fixed on his calling and his purpose, nothing else matters. When you're focused on living for God, nothing else matters. The persecution for living for God doesn't matter. The pain, the suffering doesn't matter. 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. And the idea is that you are taking Christ and he is alone in your heart in a position. And what is Peter saying? Is that what is it that guides your mind, that guides your heart? What is it that is the authority in your life? It has to be Christ. Christ has to be set apart, sanctified in your hearts. And the reason they talk about the heart is where, what they said back then was the heart is where all the decisions were made. All your decisions, all your choices, what you believed, what you felt, it all sat right there. That's why when you get bad news, that heart just kind of drops, right? That's why when you're happy, your heart's like, yeah, right? Because this is where our emotions, our decisions come from. And we're saying, set Christ as the priority in your heart to make your decisions. So that all things go through Christ. So that all priorities, all worth goes through Christ. Are we there? Maybe it's football. My schedule is based around football. My finances is fixed around football. Here's a tough one. Family. My family's going to decide everything that I do. All my decisions are based around my family. Republican Party. Everything goes through. You see how all these things can creep up and take the place of Christ in our hearts. If we are going to be worthy, if we are going to get through persecution, if we are going to take a stand for Christ, Christ has to be the foremost important part of our lives. Not the most important part, all parts of our lives. Our joy, our desires, our will, everything has to go through Christ. Be satisfied with nothing less than the will of God. My man, Warren Wiersbe again. Be satisfied with nothing less than the will of God. Find your joy in him. Have Christ as the authority. Have Christ as the most important part. Have Christ as the deciding factor. Every decision should go through Christ. Everything. Your work, your relationships, your politics, everything should go through Christ. We'll see why in a second. Point four, share your hope. 15, be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Share your hope. Now, here's a couple points on this. On defending your hope. The word you could use here is apologetics. Who here knows what apologetics means? Oh, I am sorry. Billy, what is it? Yeah, it's the defense of your faith. It's a word used back in the days that meant that. That here's my apology of my faith. It's not saying, I'm sorry for what I believe. It's like, no, this is what I believe, and here's why. And this is the idea of this text, that we are defending our faith, but there's a way. Here's a question. Why would they ask you about your hope? Okay, because they don't have any. Yeah, they don't have hope. But why would they come up to you and ask you about your hope?
Because they can't see it.
Because they can't see it.
They can't.
Oh.
See it. It's not something that they can.
Okay. Okay.
Look at and hold
up. All right, we're getting on the right track. Yeah.
They see a difference.
Yeah. They see something different in you, and I see what you're saying. They're not seeing what it is. It's like, are you like on a slim fast diet? Is that why you're so happy? I mean, what's the difference with you? Why do you have this hope? And again, what's the circumstance? Persecution. So the idea is that you are on trial or that you are down in the dungeon being persecuted, being tormented for your faith, and going through that, they see your hope. How can they ask you about the hope that is in you if you don't have it? This is what Peter is talking about in 1:3 in 2021. The blessed hope that we have that this is not the end. That there is a God and that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for our sins. And if we trust in him and ask him to save us and to forgive us of our sins, he will and come again for us. That's our blessed hope. That's why we aren't tied down to this earth. All of our investment is not in this earth, because one day it's going to go away. But you know what investments will last? The things in heaven, the things with God. Seek. How's that verse go? Seek ye therefore the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Someone help me out. Things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Oh, that's a song. But that's where we put our priority. And the things that will last for eternity. Why would they ask you of your hope? Because they can see it through you. It's not like you're going around like, hey, I have hope. I have hope. Come on, ask me about it. I'm ready. I'm on defend. No, you're living it out. You're in your everyday life. You're going through in your everyday life. You're living through this, and they're seeing it in you. It's like there's something different. You're being persecuted for your faith and for your stance. And they say there's something different about this. Like, yeah, this is not the end. And guess what? You kill me, I win. I get to go to heaven. I get to be with God. Do you have that hope? Are you living every day in that hope of knowing that one day you get to be with Jesus? Or are we so fixed on the things of this world and on this earth that hope is kind of, I don't know, blinded from our eyes? Where's your hope? Are you living in that hope? Are you thriving in that hope? Is your hope noticeable? And then defend your hope with meekness and seriousness. Meaning this reminds me of a guy that I know, and he loved to witness. And by witnessing, I mean he'd go up to someone and say, hey, you believe in God? No, I don't. All right, here we go. It's on. He would go out looking for a fight. So why don't you believe in God? Oh, well, you're stupid. Because you should know this, you should know that, you should know that. You don't believe that? Ha, ha, ha. You have no faith. You're stupid. That's not witnessing. That's not defending your hope with meekness. See, when people are accusing us of our faith and attacking our faith, we have the higher ground because it's real. Because we know it's true. Because we know that God is right and God's going to win. But our attitude and our defense absolutely matters. You know why? Because the people accusing you, the people attacking you, are on their way to hell. They have no hope. They have no joy. They have no Savior. And how dare we, those of us who are standing on Christ, standing in Christ, who have all hope, aggressively accuse people and kind of take joy in the fact that they're on their way to hell? There's people like that. That's not how we stand in our faith. We stand in meekness and with seriousness. We don't take our faith lightly. The way we answer matters. Now, some people get afraid, like, well, I don't know how to defend my faith. I need to go to college and get a degree in apologetics and then get a master's, and then I need to get my doctorate, and then I need to write a book on apologetics, and then I need to write a sequel to fix all the problems I had in my first book. Like, no. Do you think Christ made it that complicated? What's your hope in? Jesus, his death and resurrection, and his promise of coming again. Salvation, that is where our hope is in. Do you have to understand all aspects of it? Do you have to know the order of Lapsarianisms of all parts of salvation? What's the order of Lapsarianism? Don't worry about it. That's not what you defend your faith with. You defend your faith with, I trust Jesus Christ because he's God and he died for my sins and rose again. That's it. Now, I encourage you to keep on studying and learn more, because the more you learn, the more you can learn to defend your faith, the better. But don't be so overwhelmed. Like, I can't stand for my faith because I don't know how to defend it. Yes, you do. John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's my blessed hope. And if that's all you have, amen. If you can learn more, awesome. Defend your faith with meekness and seriousness. Verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. One of the things they teach lawyers all the time is that when you're in court and you're making accusations, you're trying to find out the truth, never ask a question that you don't know the answer to. Because then if they give you an answer you weren't expecting, you, oh boy, there goes my case. Right? Why do I say that? As we are standing here and people accuse us of doing evil, we can have confidence in knowing what the answer is. We have confidence knowing what the truth is. And yeah, they may say that what we're doing is evil, but we know it's not. Because is man our judge? Who's our judge? God. Who do we follow, man? Who do we follow? And so, yeah, they may say that because we stand against abortion that we are evil. Because we are against homosexuality and transgenderism that we are evil. And you know what? Let them. But we know that what we are following is righteousness and the way of God. I remember talking with my parents about some situations, about some accusations and such. And what my mom loves to say is, remember where it's coming from. Remember where the source of the accusation is coming from. How are they? Are they walking with God? Are they bitter? Are they even Christians? It's kind of like if I'm walking down the road and Joe Schmo comes up to me and says, hey, you're a jerk. Okay. That was weird. But if I'm walking in around the office and pastor comes up to me and says, hey, you're a jerk. That's going to have a little more weight on it. Because my relationship with Joe Schmo and pastor are rather different. My relationship is with Christ. I am following Christ. And what the world is calling evil is actually Christ-likeness. That's why I can stand in confidence. Because guess what? They're wrong. And you can say it's evil all you want. It don't matter. You're wrong. I'm following Christ. Live in a way so that their accusation can only be against your walk with the Lord. Again, we're not supposed to be mean. We're not supposed to be extremely aggressive to the point where we're just being mean about the gospel. But as we are living our life, we're walking a godly life. It's kind of like Daniel. Can you imagine what it would take for someone to find something wicked in your life? For me, it would take about, I don't know, 15 minutes. Where you get the three, I'm going to get the numbers wrong, the two princes against Daniel in Persia, and all their spies watching Daniel, trying to find fault. What is he doing wrong? He's got to be cheating. He's got to be taking money from somewhere. He's got to be doing something wrong. He's got to, I don't know, step on a cockroach or something. He's got to be doing something wrong. Nothing. And the reports come back. It's like, all right, tell me, what did Daniel do wrong? And all they say is, he does right. And he prays. All right, let's turn his prayer into wickedness. That's how our life should be. They should be able to take our stance for righteousness and call it evil. Verse 17. For it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. Why? Why is it that we should be willing to go through this? Why is it that we should be willing to suffer for Christ? Because Jesus suffered for us. Which is the next point. Now, this is kind of, I found this kind of humorous. Every commentary I read on these next verses, they all said, these are the most confusing verses in all of Scripture. It was just like, that's how they started the section every single time. It's like, oh boy, this should be fun. So, let's read this. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Does that sound familiar? In chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, that we should be willing to suffer for the cause of Christ, to lead those that they may see our good works and accept Christ. Being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism does also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Now, this whole section is all about Christ's example of suffering and winning. That at the end of the suffering, Christ wins. And it's the same thing for us. That as we go through these sufferings and we face these persecutions and we go through this hardship, at the end, we win. We get the victory. All right? You have that in your mind? All right, that's what we're going to go through. So, in verse 18, it says that Christ suffered for our sins, referring to the cross, right? That was suffering for our sins. Jesus is perfectly just, yet was condemned. What fault could they bring against Jesus? Nothing. And they still called him evil. And they still said, "You are worthy of death." That's our Savior. That's Jesus Christ. Jesus suffered for our sins so that we could stand before God. When it talks about and bring us to God, it's a judicial term that you can stand in court before God. Meaning that as you are before the holy, perfect judge, the one who knows all of your sins, who knows that you are wicked, you can stand as righteous. How? Because Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Why did Jesus suffer? Why did Jesus become sin for us? Why did Jesus die? Why did Jesus stand there and take the beating and take the accusations so that we can be saved? Just like what it says in 1 Peter 2:11, 12. But this death, this judgment, didn't destroy Christ. He died, but death could not defeat him. In verse 19, this is where things get a little, what's going on, Peter? Verse 19, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits of prison. I'm going to give you some references. We want time to look at them. Colossians 2:15, 2 Peter 2:4 and 5, Jude 6, all refer back to, I believe, it was Genesis 6. Referring back to the day of Noah, where you had these angels, these demons running around the earth causing trouble. And God, that the world got so bad, the world got so bad that God judged the world with a flood. God poured his wrath against the wickedness of this world. And these spirits, I believe these are the demons that were on the earth at that time, are in prison, as you read in Jude 6. And after Christ dies, this is before his bodily resurrection, after Christ dies, he goes down to the prison and he said, "I won. I am victorious. I went to the cross, I died, but guess what? I'm alive again. You didn't win, your wickedness can't win, your evil cannot win. I have risen, I will rise again. I have defeated the power of death. I have defeated the power of Satan. I won." Verse 20, which sometime were disobedient, referring to the spirits. But once the long-suffering of God waited the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, were in a few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. That this world was so wicked, that these spirits he's talking about, that God sent the flood. But he provided a way of salvation. Evil wasn't going to win. He said, "Here's an ark, Noah, build the ark, preach righteousness." And who got saved? Eight. While the whole world was condemned. Verse 21. The like figure went to even baptism does also now save us, not putting away the filth of the flesh, but answer a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Saying this, evil is running rampant in our day and age, like the days of Noah. The church is awaiting Christ to come and judge the earth. We are Noah. All those who are in Christ are saved from God's wrath, just like those eight who went into the ark were saved from the wrath of God. we who are in Christ are spared from the wrath of God. And baptism is a picture of that. Baptism is a picture of Christ's resurrection power that we are in. And he says that baptism which saves us, not that it washes away our filth, but it is a picture of our salvation. And what is that salvation provided by? Is that last phrase of verse 21. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What is it that saves us? Peter is clearly saying it's not baptism that saves us. It is the resurrection that the baptism is a representation of. Baptism is a commitment to follow after Jesus, or going back to the idea of sanctifying him in our hearts. Maybe we take baptism too lightly, but the idea of baptism is that you have committed your life to follow after Jesus. And as Christ was buried died unto death, and rose again to new life, so have I died in Christ for my sins. And raised again to walk in the newness of life. Romans chapter 6, the freedom from sin. And then 21, Christ is now in heaven. He is seated at the right hand of God, and all are under his sovereign rule. Did death defeat Christ? Did the cross defeat Christ? No. He rose victoriously. So what's the summary? What's the conclusion? We can trust in the hope that God has given us through Christ. We may have to suffer for it, but in the end, we will win. Christ died, but rose victorious and have given us the victory, no matter the size or the power of the enemy. We do not fight for victory, but from victory. Why can we face sin? Why can we face the evils of this world? Why can we face persecution? Because we know that this is not the end. We know that this will not defeat us, but that Christ has already won, and we are victorious in him. Let's pray.